For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. We read together Psalm 46, and we do so in connection with Lord's Day 21. Psalm 46. Let us hear God's word. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamo. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let us turn to page 49 in the back of your Psalters, where we have Lord's Day 21. And again, we will read question 54. We're based on the passage we read and many other passages of Scripture. This is what we confess in Lord's Day 21. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. We will focus especially on how it speaks of that he defends and preserves to himself by his word and spirit a church chosen to everlasting life. Dear congregation, the question we're asked, what is the best nation? What would you say? You could do research and you could find organizations that rate all the nations by life expectancy and by income and by education and standard of living and so many things. And one year Canada may be on the top of the list, and another year another country may be on top of the list. Nations compete to be the most prosperous, to be the most powerful. And throughout the ages, what nation was the most prosperous and powerful changed. One time it was Egypt, then it was Babylon, then it was Rome. Not so long ago it was England who controlled so much of the world. Today people may say it is America is the best nation. But it's always changing. Nations rise and fall. But if we again ask, what is the best nation? Then I would say the citizens of that nation are found in North Korea, in Libya, in Japan, in Canada, in America, in Holland, in China, in Israel. They're found in Africa. They all belong to that nation which has been is and always will be the best nation. And it is a nation that can never decline. It is a nation that can never be overcome. It's a nation that can never lose its power. It's a nation that can never lose its wealth. It's a nation that is perfectly safe. It's a nation that 1 Peter 2 calls an holy nation. And this holy nation forms a kingdom which cannot be moved. It is the church. And may we receive the eyes of faith to see the glory, the safety, the blessing of that city of God, that holy nation, so that we would rather desire to be a doorkeeper in that house and in that city than to dwell in any tents of wickedness outside it. Our focus this morning is the blessed safety of Christ's church. The blessed safety of Christ's church. We have 2 points. First is almighty protection, where we will spend the most time on. And secondly, his abundant provision. His almighty protection and his abundant provision. If we look at that nation, which has its people scattered over this world, and we look at those people with our human eyes, then we may shrug our shoulders and we may say, what is so special about those people? They don't look so much better than all those other people. They don't look like they are prospering so much more than everyone else. Instead, we can look at some of them and see them suffer so greatly. Because the citizens of this holy nation, the citizens of the church, are ones who are exposed to many enemies. First, there is that sword of persecution. Soon after the Lord had gathered sinners into his kingdom at Pentecost, what happened? Those swords of persecution, they were unsheathed and they began to flash. Peter and John were put on trial. The apostles were put in prison. Stephen was stoned. James was beheaded. The Christians in Jerusalem had to scatter due to that persecution. The hatred of the enemies of Christ forces the people of God to endure tribulation and distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. Romans 8 says, a cry rises from them, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Still today, North Korea, you only need your neighbor to be upset with you and to report something suspicious about you, and there you are in a work camp where you're worked to death. If they find you praying or if they find you have a Bible, you could be executed or tortured. And all the while, the dictator of that country, he sips the most expensive wines and he enjoys his 15-course meals. Seems like the church is nothing to be jealous of. Seems the more people stand out as Christians, the more the sword of persecution is directed against them. The closer they live to Christ, the more they may suffer persecution. There's also that other enemy. It's not only the sword of persecution, but also the temptress of the world. The book of Revelation compares Babylon as the world to an harlot who entices and tempts. How powerful she is today, leading so many in the visible church to live in spiritual adultery, having a name that they live and belong to Christ, and yet in reality it is so clear that their hearts are given to their possessions, to their hobbies, to their families, to their homes, to their entertainments, to their celebrities, to themselves, just like everyone else in the world. How powerful are her allurements also in the hearts of Christ's true people, especially in our Western world, which is filled with such prosperity. That scene of Proverbs 7 is so often repeated, where he said he looked out of his window and he saw that fool go after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter. For she hath cast down many wounded, Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. That sword of persecution slays many bodies, but how many souls are slain by the harlot of the world? But there's more. There's also those wolves of error. Paul, he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In the midst of that visible church, wolves prowl. And the worst thing about it is that those wolves are clothed, the Lord Jesus says, in sheepskin, so that those unsuspecting sheep would not realize that those are wolves there. So that those wolves would be able to come so close, and those wolves, Paul says, would even be able to draw sheep after them. Those wolves open their mouths to speak, and they speak about blessing and about Jesus and about God's love and about being good to each other, and they speak nice things, and people think it all sounds so nice. And yet they do not speak the words of the good shepherds. So that when we follow after those wolves of error, you are drawn away, far away from that good shepherd, and drawn to that place where they may devour you. How many soul-destroying errors there are in the midst of the church. The error of lies that Christ is only an example and he is not the one we need to atone for our sins. Those errors that salvation is a combination of what God does and what I do. The error that we are victims to and God is to blame if we are not saved. The error is that God is love and therefore everyone in the end will be saved, so no one needs to really be too worried. These are soul-destroying errors. What dangers they are, these wolves. What's behind that sword of persecution? And that harlot of the world? And those wolves of error that attack the church. Behind those things are the devil as a lion. 1 Peter 5 says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And who does he want to devour? And against who does he exert his fury? And who does he stalk and prowl and try to catch? It is a church. And he comes into homes, and he comes into the worship services, and he stirs up thoughts even in the hearts of those who belong to the church. John 8, there the Lord Jesus says, the devil is a murderer and a liar. How does he murder? It's through lies. It's his favorite weapon. So that he presents to you sin, beautiful colors, so attractive. And he presents holiness, something so burdensome and irksome and restrictive. And by his lies, he makes it seem better to deny Christ and go free than confess Christ and suffer the sword of persecution. And by his lies, he presents life in the world as more attractive than a life close to Christ. He always, with his lies, tries to misapply the truth as well. To the careless person this morning, he whispers, God is merciful, don't worry. Go on in sin. And to the someone who is troubled about his sin this morning, he whispers, God is just and there's no use for you to seek him. But he does all he can to destroy. Now, why do all these enemies have such power? Persecution in the world and the error and Satan? Is it not because sin is as a destroyer in the midst of the church? The world and Satan and error are so dangerous because they have an ally inside the church, inside the hearts. That's what makes the church so weak. Makes no match for all those enemies. What damage sin does to the church. how strong it can show itself even in the godliest. How grievous are the falls, how weak are the strongest of God's people. The more believers learn of Christ, the more they discover their greatest enemy is the sinfulness of their own heart. Have you not found it? If we look at all those enemies around and within the church, then how can we say our theme is the safety of the church? With wolves and bears and temptresses and swords all over, how can we say that the citizens of this country are so safe? Who would want to be the citizen of a country that was constantly faced with so many enemies that were so strong and so deceitful and so persistent that they never give up? Who would want to be a citizen of a country which has its citizens scattered throughout this world over such a wide territory and so outnumbered by all those enemies? When scattered citizens are scattered in a dangerous country today, what does Canada do? It tries to evacuate all those citizens from that dangerous country so that they would be safe in it. But God doesn't do that. God leaves all his citizens, not all of them, but all the ones who live, he leaves them here on this earth scattered. And he leaves them there as sheep among wolves. Now, what's a scattering of sheep among wolves? Those sheep are defenseless and weak. And he says, the Lord Jesus says in John 17, that's the picture of my church. You say, I'd rather be a wolf among wolves than a sheep among wolves. Would you? Would you really? Would you really rather be one with the world than one of those sheep among all those wolves? Look again. Those sheep, they're there. And they're not destroyed. There's all those wolves who would gladly devour them all. And yet those sheep are still there. How could that be? Those sheep must have a very special safety. And that safety must not be thanks to them, but to someone far greater. In the midst of all the enemies bent on destroying the church still exists because God's people are safe. How so? Well, we can begin by saying that God appoints watchmen. He says in Ezekiel, or in Isaiah, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold thy peace day nor night. And here the picture begins to change. Here he begins to paint before us the picture of his people as people within a city. And a city that has walls, and on those walls there are watchmen. And those watchmen, they look out. And they see the danger, and they are called to warn about that danger. What a blessing it is that God has appointed office bearers in the church who are to stand on the walls and to warn about enemies. It's a blessing when there's elders and ministers who warn of sin so that you would stay from it. Who warn about Satan's devices so that we would not be ignorant of them. Who warn about error so that we would not deceive our souls for eternity. Who warn about the power of the world so that we would not be sucked into it. It's a blessing when there's watchmen on the walls who warn. It's a blessing when we take those warnings to heart and also teach our children and also speak to fellow members those same warnings. God gives watchmen to give protection to his church. And yet if that is all it was, it wouldn't be enough, would it? But there's more. He also, something we don't think of often, but he also sends his angels to protect. Psalm 91 sings, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. The angels are God's ministers, God's servants, God's messengers, whom God uses to protect his church. It may not be visible, but they are real. They are as real as the devils are. They may not be almighty, but we need not fear that all the devils are stronger than all the angels. Hebrews 12 says, God's people are come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. In that city of God dwell not only God's people, but also all the angels. You remember, children, Elisha? And one time, the king of Assyria, he wanted to catch Elisha. And so he sent all his soldiers, and during the night, all those soldiers came all around the city where Elisha was. And when Elisha woke up in the morning, and his servant also woke up, his servant looked out, and he saw all those enemy soldiers all around the city, and his servant said, "We are going to die." And what did Elisha do? Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes." And when the Lord opened his eyes, that servant saw between them and all those enemy soldiers and chariots, he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He realized that all the angels were there to protect Elisha. Who would you rather have protect you? Men or angels? Who would you rather have be with? The devils or the angels? He gives watchmen. He gives angels. But there's even more. Ultimately, what is the protection of the church? It's God himself. God is the walls of defense around his city. God is the watchman on those walls who watches his city to keep it safe. God is the one who shows the danger and defends. God is that refuge we sang of in Psalm 46. God is our refuge, our strength, our safety. Don't those other psalms also begin to sing as we think of this? Psalm 125, which we hope to sing after the service, after the sermon, like Zion's city bounded by guarding mountains broad, his people are surrounded forever by their gods. If I am surrounded by God as a defense, then I'm safe. No matter how strong the enemies are, if God is between me and the enemies, then I'm safe. For Psalm 48, the city of the mighty king in majesty securely stands within her dwellings for defense. Our God has made his presence known. The almighty, the all-knowing, the all-wise, the all-glorious, the God of all grace and love is there in that city of him. And because he dwells there, it is safe. Because he cannot be overcome. To shift the picture a little, he says, the church is the apple of his eye. The pupil in your eye is the most sensitive part that you most carefully protect. He says, that's a church. I will protect it, like you protect the pupil of your eye. What does he protect from? From being destroyed by those enemies. You say, but so many die through persecution. Do you know who are actually destroyed in persecution? It's not the ones who die by persecution. But it's the ones who deny Christ in the midst of persecution and so go free and go safe. Those who in the midst of persecution make shipwreck of the faith and choose rather the pleasures of sin than to suffer with Christ, they are the ones who are destroyed, because they were never truly part of the Church of God. But God will not allow a single one of his people do such a thing. He will keep them safe. It's true that his people may fall in persecution and may even deny him at times. Peter denied him. There's the account of Thomas Cranmer during the reign of Bloody Mary in England in the 1500s. She was Roman Catholic and she began to persecute, and he denied the faith. But then he so regretted it. And when he was again arrested, and when he was put tied to the stake, and that fire was lit, what did he do? He stretched out his hand to let his hand be the first thing to be burned, because he realized with that hand he had signed that document wherein he denied the faith. And he so regretted it and came to repentance. And that his people endure persecution rather than deny him shows how firmly he holds them in his hand. He holds them so firmly that they are willing to be faithful even unto death, and so to receive the crown of life. Congregation, sometimes we fear persecution. Don't we? It must go through your mind sometimes what will happen in the future, and will persecution break out also in our lands? Rightly may we fear it, because you and me have no strength to endure that persecution. If you think you have the strength in yourself to be tortured for Christ, you don't know your own weakness. A time of persecution will also be a time of winnowing for the church. It will be a time of separation of the chaff from the wheat. Then all those who are Christians in name may fall away. But persecution will not cause a single kernel of wheat to perish. He will keep safe. He is the refuge and strength. Whatever happens, if I belong to him, then I will be saved. He protects in the midst of persecution, so that people can't make shipwreck. What else does he protect from? Is it not from falling into the snares of Satan and dying in those snares? From being sucked into the world and becoming one with the world? From being led away into error and be deceived for eternity? It's true, child of God, you sin, that I'm misguided in areas, that we have too much world conformity. And yet, if you belong to him, he will not let you perish. He will protect and keep in the truth. He will separate from the world time and again. He will deliver from that bondage to sin. Sometimes also today, when we look at the future and we look at society, then we can sometimes fear how strong the world and error and sin are becoming in our lands. And we can wonder, what does the future hold for the church in such a land where there's so much ungodliness, where there's so much mixture between the world and the church, as if the church is just like the world? In the midst of so much error and everything else, how can the church continue? How can we stand? Congregation, these days are also sifting days. And the stronger these enemies come, the clearer will become the difference between those who are only Christians in name and those who are so in truth. And if you rely upon your own strength, you'll be overcome by all those enemies. But if you are in the hand of this Savior, you will not perish. That's why we will sing, all those who with heart confiding, all who with heart confiding depend on God alone, like Zion's mount abiding, shall ne'er be overthrown. Congregation, is there anyone more safe than the true citizen of the kingdom of God with God as his protector? When we see who he is, then all the tables turn. Then no longer do we pity that those scattered sheep in the midst of wolves and say, I would rather be a wolf among wolves than a sheep among wolves. Then we begin to see that the real misery is to be a wolf among wolves, to be part of the world. For what protection does the world have? Well, they may not feel so assaulted by Satan, but that's only because he has lulled them to sleep in his chains. May not be burdened about that enemy of sin, but that's only because they're slaves to it. May not worry about those wolves of error, but it's only because such are blinded by the lie. To be outside the kingdom is to be in the place of greatest danger. For to be outside the kingdom is to be without God, the protector. Then there's no safety. And then when God comes, what shelter will you find? Then even if everything seemed to be so safe and secure in your life here below, and you had everything settled, and you were the envy of so many people like that rich man, he then died, and he had nothing to protect him from the flames of hell. It's outside the church, the city of God, that there is no protection. Doesn't this show us that we cannot do with anything less than knowing this God as our protector? It's not enough to be a Christian in name. It's not enough to walk the streets of the visible church. It's not enough for other people to think that we are Christians. You and I must be so in truth. To belong to him in truth, for only then will we be able to stand in the midst of all those enemies. Only then will we be safe, no matter what happens in the future. He must be our defense, or we have none, and we perish. Isn't that reason? As young people growing up, isn't that reason as older ones? In the midst of all those enemies and all those things bent on our destruction, to cry out unto him to be our refuge, for us to be in his kingdom behind those walls and so to be safe. Every citizen of his heavenly city here on earth is safe within the walls of his kingdom. You say, I believe the Lord has drawn me into that kingdom, and yet I feel so assaulted. I don't feel like someone behind great walls with the enemies so far away. I feel those enemies come right against me, and they assault me, and those enemies are so strong, and I am so weak. Why is that? Isn't it also to lead you to sing with what we sang already in Psalter 387, all unprotected, low I stand. No place of flight or refuge near, and none to whom my soul is dear. O Lord, my Savior, now to Thee, without a hope besides, I flee. My refuge. Why does God let those enemies still assault the citizens of His city? It's so that you would learn more and more to flee daily for refuge to Him. So that you would learn more and more your safety is not in your own understanding, your safety is not in your own strength, that your safety is in Him alone. And so He lets those enemies assault so that you would find your refuge more in Him. And in the midst of it, He would show more of how mighty and how faithful He is as a refuge. And so He lets you feel like a sheep among wolves, so that you would seek to be closer to Him as the shepherd. Isn't that what happens? When there's no danger around, then sheep can easily scatter. When danger comes, then they tend to come closer together. That's the purpose. It's to bring you closer to the shepherd and to hear His voice as He speaks in John 10, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of my hands. Because I've loved you with an everlasting love. The church's protection is all from the Lord, and therefore that call is to rely upon Him and seek His protection and shelter behind Him. And so be filled with that wonder that that safety is from Him. You see that city with those walls, and the Lord said, I myself am those walls of defense. And all those enemies may storm and they may assault, but they will not overcome. But a city needs more than defenses. Because how do you defeat a city? You simply besiege it all around and then eventually it starves. That's not how it is with the city of God. Because inside that city there is also abundant provision, which is our second point. The church is where God dwells with His people. And all who belong to Christ are citizens of that city. It has walls, but it also has provision. It's not dependent on anything outside of it to supply it. It's God in the midst of the church that supplies all its needs. If we look inside that city, one thing we may notice is that big storehouse. Children, inside that storehouse, there's food. Every city needs a grocery store, needs food. In the city of God, there's an abundance of food. When our hearts are made alive, then we realize we need food for our souls. Then there's a hunger in your soul, and it cannot be satisfied with all that the world and sin around you has to offer. Then you realize that that food is not to be found outside the walls of Zion. It's not to be found in the pleasures of sin, because sin no longer satisfies you. Well, then your cry is, but Thou, O God, my soul's deep yearning, for Thee my troubled heart is burning. Thou art the one who can only satisfy my hunger. It's Him. That's why that song is also, with the abundance of Thy house we shall be satisfied. In His house there are storehouses of food, of loving kindness, which He will satisfy the poor with. Your soul is made alive. You also realize you need to be fed, otherwise you will languish and you will become so weak. You need that bread of life to give life to your souls, to give strength to your hearts, to stir up that sorrow over sin, to give that joy in Him, to enliven that repentance and faith, to enliven your heart for the Word of God, to give you the strength to go in the way that God would have you go. And where does all that strength come? Where does all that food come? From that storehouse, in the city of God. He feeds by His Word and Spirit. He strengthens your heart. Sometimes He draws out that bread to feed and sustain your life. Sometimes He draws out those delicacies, those such sweet experiences of His mercy, which are a feast for your soul. In that city there is food in abundance for every soul. Because in that city is Christ, who is the bread of life. He's the most basic food and He's the most blessed feast. And He calls out day after day, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Feed on me. we look again in that city, we not only see storehouse of food, but we also see a doctor's office. It's also something a city needs, doesn't it? Some of us may think that's not so important because we haven't been to a doctor since we were a little child, maybe. But many of us have been to the doctor. And some of us would not be here if it were not for medical care. Now all God's people need that doctor's office. Because you who have entered into that city of God, even though you've been cleansed with the blood of Christ, have you not discovered that you carried with you into that city those diseases of sin, and that you still find them in your heart? And you know that there is only healing for that disease of sin inside that city of God, in the doctor's office God has established. You know that outside that city, you know that in the world, there is no doctor for your soul. There may be quack doctors with their fancy little remedies and potions, but they don't give any relief for the need of your soul. But there in the church, in that city, there is a doctor's office, there is a pharmacy, there is a hospital, which has a medication for every spiritual disease that there can be. This morning you cannot have a single spiritual disease which cannot be healed in that office by the medication that he gives. Then when your eyes are diseased that you cannot see, to see the realities revealed in the Word of God, to see yourself, to see God, to see his salvation, to see the way that you are to go, then Christ himself stands there at the door of that pharmacy or doctor's office, and he says, I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve that thou mayest see. He's a doctor who comes to all his people there in his city, and he doesn't forget one of them. And he comes with his medication, he comes with his word, and he blesses it by his spirit to heal that lameness so that you again may walk in his way, to heal that weakness so that you again may fight against sin, to heal that upset soul that you have that keeps you from sleeping. He comes to those who cry out in their distress, and he brings them the medication they need. What a city, such a storehouse of food, with such a pharmacy for healing. There's more. In that city, there's also a clothing store. The church is the only place to find truly beautiful clothing in the sight of God. There's many clothing stores in the world, but all the clothing is made of the same material, and that is the filthy, worthless rags of self-righteousness, which are no covering for the shame of sin. But there in the store, in the city of God, is that spotless, seamless robe of the righteousness of Christ to cover all that defilement and uncleanness of sin. There in that store, there are the garments of salvation. Because God says in Psalm 132, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. People of God, when is the last time you were in that store? When is the last time you came out rejoicing with Isaiah 59? My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you not hear the Lord Jesus this morning as he stands by the door of that clothing store? Of that clothing which he himself has prepared by his work here on earth. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. There's yet more. not only food and medication and clothing. In that city of God, there's also an armory. He protects, but he also equips to fight and gives armor. And every article of that armor that he gives is armor of his making. The armor we may create in order to fight against sin. All we can make is paper shields and straw swords. It will not stand the fiery darts of Satan. The armor that he gives is complete. It is the girdle of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the sandals of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. His grace is so great that he not only gives the armor, but he also teaches how to use it, and he gives the strength to do so. In the midst of the battle, do you not see him this morning at the door of that armory, calling out to his soldiers, today and day by day, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I give it freely. Again, we look in that city of God, and we see that there is also a bank filled with riches. Outside the city of God, there may be billionaires who are the envy of billions of people. But in reality, outside of the city of God, every single person has only debt. And every second that debt is increasing. And there's not a penny to be found outside the kingdom of God to begin to pay off that debt. Where are riches to be found? Inside the kingdom, in that treasure house, it is the riches of the merits of Christ. Those riches that pay off every debt of sin. Those riches that secure every blessing that is needed and can be enjoyed. Those riches that are unsearchable riches of Christ. They are his blessings which are beyond compare. And the marvel of it all, that it's not like any earthly bank, but this is a bank where he gives out those riches freely to those who come asking for them. Something you can never do in a bank here in town. But that's how it is with Christ. He is the one who stands at the door of that bank this morning and says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold that thou mayest be rich. How blessed is that city. Yet we haven't come to the heart of the blessedness of that city. The heart of the blessedness of the city. What makes it so blessed to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is that you are then in that city which has a palace. And in that palace is God, is Christ himself. In the center of the city of God, in the church of God, is the throne of God, where he dwells with his people and shows his favor and shows his glory and communes with his people. And there's not a single subject of the Lord Jesus Christ who is too unimportant, who is too lowly, who is too small to be forgotten by this king or to be declined access to the king. But all the citizens of this city, whether they be high or low, alike may have access unto that palace of their gods, to pour out their hearts before him, to behold his beauty, to receive from him, and to have communion with him. God is there. And that's what makes a church what it is. And that's why the greatest blessing is to be drawn by his Spirit near to him to enjoy his presence in his palace. And then what does it matter if, as a citizen of that city, you are viewed as a scum of the earth? What does it matter if you suffer assaults? What does it matter if you don't have the possessions that others have? What does it matter if you have God? And you may be a citizen of that heavenly city and share in his grace, share in his food, share in his clothing, share in his healing, share in his riches, share in his very presence. Behind those walls which are keep everyone in that city safe. Congregation, do we now understand why when we began we said the greatest nation to belong to is the holy nation, the city of God? You wouldn't want to belong to any other people, would you? Because to belong to any other people is to be outside this kingdom. And outside this kingdom there is no food for your soul. And that is why outside the kingdom there is only spiritual death. Outside the kingdom there is no healing for the diseases of sin. That's why outside the kingdom there is only the disease of sin from head to toe. Outside the kingdom there is no clothing. And that's why there's only the shame of nakedness before God, which calls forth for his judgments. Outside the kingdom there is no armor. And that's why all are under the dominion of sin and Satan. Outside there are no riches. That's why all outside the kingdom only have a debt. But the worst of it all is outside. God is not there with his blessing. That's why there's only misery. Shall any one of us here this morning dare to say farewell to the church and say, I will head outside to that realm of misery? Will anyone dare be content to only have their name as a member of the church and yet not know this King? Only a member in name and yet not know this almighty protection and this abundant provision personally, this royal bounty and this King of almighty power? How can anyone here this morning be content in such a condition? Only one thing will do. Whether you're 10 years old or whether you're 80 years old or whether you're whatever age, only one thing will do, and that is to belong with body and soul to this King. And so to share in all his riches and to share in all his protection and to receive it all freely for the sake of the merits of Christ. And if you belong to this Savior, to this King, then is it not a calling to make more use of the riches that he has in that kingdom for all his subjects, to make more use of that food that he makes available, for that armor, for those riches, for that clothing, for that healing, and to shelter behind him and so to be saved? Amen.